of Matthew chapter 6. This is God's holy word. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. In our last message from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenged us to examine what we treasure. We were called to set our hearts on heavenly treasure over earthly treasure. That basic theme is further developed in today's passage in slightly different terms. Here the comparison becomes even more focused. It's not just about earthly treasure versus heavenly treasure. It's earthly treasure versus God. Is your love in earthly wealth or is it in God? Is your focus and devotion on God and the things of God, or have you given it to someone else or something else? And so today's passage calls us to consider our love for God and our loyalty to Him. This theme is developed in two different ways. First, Jesus uses the analogy of an eye. And second, He uses the idea here of that we can't have two masters. Both of these concepts, both of these call us to have love and loyalty toward God and God alone. Or to put it another way, both of these two ideas, they call us to live out that greatest of commands, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Or to put it yet another way, we must set our chief end in life to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So let's dig into this passage by considering first Jesus' analogy here about the eye. This is verses 22 and 23. Jesus begins in verse 22 by saying the lamp of the body is the eye. Now please understand, this is an analogy. People sometimes get hung up here because they know their biology and how an eye works, and from a biological standpoint, often I hear people say that the eye is not really that much like a lamp. Now, I am not an ophthalmologist. I don't know. Maybe it is a good analogy, but the point here is not a biology lesson. It's a theological lesson. Jesus isn't talking about biology. He's not really even concerned with eyes. And so work with the analogy here. The analogy is the eye, and we need to appreciate what He means or what He's teaching by describing the eye like this. And so what does He say? He says the eye is like a lamp. What does that mean? It's fairly simple. Lamps give off light. They make it so you can see where you're going. If you don't have a lamp and you're in the darkness, then you're going to stumble around in that darkness. But if you have a lamp shining in the darkness, you'll be able to know where you're going. And so Jesus starts out by saying that the eye is like a lamp for the body. Without the eye, the body would be in darkness. Without the eye, the body will not know where it's going. But with the eye, the body knows where to go. That's the basic idea here. Well, Jesus then goes to talk about two different kinds of eyes. One good eye and one bad eye. Or at least that's how the New King James translates it. The Pew Bible translates it as a good eye and a bad eye. A more literal translation is what you find in the King James Version. If you have a King James in front of you, you'll see it uses instead of using good and bad, it uses single and evil. The King James reads, "If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness." So the King James there has a very literal translation of the Greek, single versus evil. And that's an interesting set of words to put in opposition to each other. If you were to ask me what the opposite of single is, I don't think I probably would immediately say evil. Those aren't two words you tend to see in opposition to each other as opposites, but you do tend to do that with good and bad. And so I can appreciate why a lot of the translations use good and bad, or some have healthy and bad. I do think that gets at the heart of Jesus' point here. And so I think those are fair, modern translations. But I also think that these literal adjectives of single and evil are helpful for connecting it with the rest of the context. I'll explain that context connection in a moment. But for now, let's just talk about what it means to have a single eye versus an evil eye. Well, to have a single eye, it seems here, is the sense of a sound and working eye. An eye that is rightly able to focus on the object it's looking at. In verse 22, Jesus says that kind of eye, a single eye, a sound eye, that's a good thing. It means that this eye, which Jesus calls a lamp, will shine that light in your body. In other words, a working eye means you'll be able to see. On the other hand, to have an evil eye here means you have an eye that doesn't work right. And Jesus says in verse 23 that such an eye means your body will be in darkness. Remember, Jesus said the eye is like a lamp for the body. If your body's lamp is broken, your body won't have the light of that lamp. You'll be in darkness. And otherwise, you'll be blind. So with this understanding of the analogy, we have to now ask, what is Jesus getting at? We can appreciate, we can understand about eyes and how if your eye works, you can see, and if you can't, you can't see. We get that. But how does that relate then to the teaching Jesus gives here? Well, the context helps us to see what Jesus is getting at. As mentioned, this analogy is sandwiched between two passages that compare two opposing things. Right before this passage, Jesus compared heavenly treasure with earthly treasure. And then at the end, right after this passage, Jesus compares having God as your master versus wealth as your master. And so it seems based on the context that the analogy goes something like this. Just as your eye won't work if it's not singularly focused on the object you want to look at, so too we'll be blind and in the darkness. If we don't have our eyes of faith fixed solidly on God and on His heavenly treasure, if we try to fix the eye of our heart on both earthly treasure and heavenly treasure, we're going to have a broken eye. If we try to fix the eye of our soul on both God and wealth, we're going to fail. It seems this is the rough idea of how Jesus uses the analogy here. Now, I pointed you to the context as helping us to understand this analogy. But let me take it one step further. And this is where those two adjectives seem to help show you that it's appropriate to draw the connection with the context. These literal adjectives of single versus evil seem to further make us connect with the context. I suppose this is the motivation behind Jesus using those two adjectives. Take first the word for single. That's exactly the issue in the surrounding verses. Will you have a single focus? An eye cannot focus on multiple things at once. Again, I'm not an ophthalmologist, but I can't focus on more than one thing at once. As soon as you try to focus on multiple things, you're not focusing at all. In order for the eye to really work properly, you have to have a single focus. We can't really focus on both heavenly and earthly treasure. You can't really focus on serving both God and wealth as your master. So we need to have a single focus of our heart and of our mind. Well, that other adjective here, the adjective of evil, also seems to connect us with the context. And this is through the fact that to call something an evil eye was a Jewish idiom back then for essentially being stingy. Think of like Scrooge. Scrooge is someone who just wants all the wealth for himself. To call somebody to have an evil eye back then was a way to say that they were that hoarder of wealth for themselves. For example, you see that used in Proverbs 28:22. It says there, literally, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches. And actually it works in reverse too. In Proverbs 22:9, it talks about a good eye. And there it says, he who has a good eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. In fact, if you look up in most English translations, they won't use the literal good eye. They'll say, he who has a generous eye, because they try to explain the idiom for you. So good eye versus evil eye were ways to talk about being stingy or generous back then. Again, that would have connected us with the context here. Are we those who are just clutching upon earthly treasure and wealth? Or do we have a better focus? And so both of these rather out-of-the-ordinary adjectives of single and evil help us to further connect with the context. And so spiritually speaking, then, we need to have our focus to be on God, to be on the things of God, such as this heavenly reward that He holds out, this heavenly treasure. We've talked about that in the past sermon. If we try to split our focus into part earthly treasure, part heavenly treasure, we're going to be set up to fail. If we try to focus on both God and wealth, we're going to stumble around and ultimately fail. We need to spiritually fix the eye of our soul on God. I thought it would be helpful to run further with this eye analogy and the light analogy by cross-referencing this with John 1:9. John 1:9 refers to Jesus being the true light that lighteth every man. Jesus is the true light that lighteth every man. And so that's how our eye ultimately will serve as a lamp for us to be directed toward God. It will be as it's fixed on Jesus, as we fix the eye of our heart on the light of Christ. In that, we are led to God. In focusing on Jesus as the light, our souls are enlightened and we come to focus on God. We know and see God through Jesus. Let's turn then to the second way Jesus calls us in this passage to have love and loyalty toward God. We talked about the analogy of the eye. Let's look at the verse 24 now, where he talks about these two masters. And he talks about the impossibility of serving two masters. Let me read that verse again to us. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so, again, to set the context, he has the same two opposing things in view here. But he describes them in terms of masters now. God on the one hand and mammon on the other. The King James and the New King James preserve this as the literal word here, mammon. Mammon is actually an Aramaic word that got pulled into the Greek. And essentially it's a word that meant wealth. Earthly, material, physical wealth. And at some point, probably because of how Jesus even uses it here, the word mammon became a bit personified. So that even you can look around in pop culture today, even certain games that you can buy will refer to mammon as either some sort of deity or demon or something like that. Again, that's not the Bible's view of it, but it's interesting how that's worked its way into modern culture so that mammon becomes personified as some sort of anti-God or alternative to God even in pop culture. But what Jesus is getting us to compare is having the one true God as your master or having material wealth as your master. Again, who is it? Who's your master? Whom do you serve? Again, Jesus here is challenging the idea that you could serve both. Jesus says that's not true. If you try, you will fail. Look at the language Jesus uses here to compare how if we serve one, we won't serve the other. He uses two sets of contrasting terms, contrasting adjectives. And here the adjectives really are the typical adjectives you put in opposition to each other. First, he deals in terms of love and hate. If you try to have two masters, you're going to end up loving one but hating the other. And the other contrasting terms he uses are loyalty and despising. If you try to have two masters, you only end up being loyal to one. You'll end up despising the other. Here's where I took the title for our sermon today, Love and Loyalty. We need to have love and loyalty to God. Jesus says if you try to have love and loyalty to both God and wealth at the same time, you won't be able to do it. You can only have one master. You can only have one sovereign. You can only have one Lord. Only one God. Otherwise, eventually they will have a conflict between the two. Eventually the competing interests of one will come up against the other and you'll be in conflict. And that's when you'll know who is your real master. Because then you'll have to make a choice. In the midst of that conflict, whom will you serve? When the rubber meets the road, then you'll know who is really your master. See, Jesus is basically getting us to look at our heart and to see if we have some idol in there. Have we set up earthly wealth as an idol? That's this master language. It's this lie of Satan that tells us we can have both masters at the same time. That we think we can have God plus something else as our master. When I think of this lie that tells us we can have two masters, I think of what James talked about in that passage from James 4 today that we read. He used that language of being double-minded. That's James 4:8. James talked there about having friendship with the world while also trying to be a follower of God. James says you can't have it both ways. You can't have both. That's again this idea of trying to serve two masters. And I love how James talked about the same concept in James chapter 1. He mentioned there again this idea of being double-minded. And he says that the double-minded person is unstable in all that they do. Unstable. That really sums it up well. If you try to serve two different interests, you'll be unstable at best. You'll constantly be torn between two opposing things. At the worst, you'll be unfaithful to God, a spiritual adulterer who has betrayed their Lord. And for what? Some fleeting treasure. As I think about this idea, two opposite examples come to my mind. Examples in the Bible of the trouble of trying to have two masters versus setting just one master. The two examples come to mind is Judas Iscariot on the one hand and the Apostle Paul on the other. Think of Judas Iscariot. That's, of course, the disciple who betrayed Jesus. He clearly had a love for mammon. Recall that according to John's Gospel, he was the disciple entrusted with the safeguarding of the bag that held the money for the poor. So evidently they maintain some collection for the poor, and they'd use it to help the poor. John's Gospel says he was in charge with safeguarding it, and John's Gospel tells he was stealing from it. He had a love for money. And so it's no surprise then that Judas betrayed his so-called master for the price of 30 pieces of silver. How could Judas betray his master? How could he betray his master Jesus for some earthly wealth? Because evidently Jesus really wasn't his master. You can't have two masters. Evidently, Judas was in love with money. That's where he put his loyalties when push came to shove. And so, like is so common with humans in the midst of our double-mindedness, we see that coming out in Judas afterward. After Judas betrayed Jesus to the cross, he evidently felt bad about it in some way over his evil. And afterward, he tries to go even and return the money. Matthew 27:4, he even admits that he betrayed Jesus. See, this is what happens when you try to have two masters. You can't be loyal to both. You'll end up loyal to one and betray the other, and that's what he did. He betrayed Jesus. You end up loving one and hating the other. He betrayed Christ to the cross. Judas ultimately committed suicide. In his attempt to return the money, it reveals the very double-minded state he was in. He really was unstable in whatever way he tried to have two masters. Surely that's why he ultimately committed suicide. You just really can't have two masters. You can't serve both God and money. The other example, an opposite example, I said, is the Apostle Paul. With Paul, you have that just wonderful, memorable passage in Philippians 3. There he talks about all his earthly standing, all his earthly prestige, which he gladly gave up when becoming a Christian. And he takes it one step further in Philippians 3:8. Paul there says he counts all things loss, all things rubbish, for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. In other words, as Master. Paul knew how other things could compete with Christ being his Master. And so he says he counts them all loss that he might gain Christ. He let them all go so he would have one Master. Paul really was then a good example of someone who didn't try to live as having two masters. I suspect by the grace of God this was part of his personality trait, one of his strengths, a strength that in the past probably became a weakness for him. We see this even before he became a Christian. He seemed to be very focused even then. Very focused, serving that one objective of persecuting Christians. But having come to know the grace of Jesus Christ, having come to become a Christian and to know now the one true master of all, Jesus Christ, he served with an all the more intense singleness of focus, singleness of devotion. Just read the New Testament and his love and loyalty and passion and zeal for God just comes out. It's there in the book of Acts. It's there in his epistles. We see that love and loyalty for God that fuels him in all his intense labors for the Lord as a missionary and an apostle for Christ. Please don't misunderstand. Paul wasn't perfect. And yet he does serve as a godly example of a little bit of what it looks like to have this kind of love and loyalty toward the Lord. So we talked then today a little bit about this idea of having one master, of having a single focus, that we need to be singularly sighted, one mastered. What then does this actually look like? In our last main point, I want to help us to further think about what this actually looks like, then put into practice by cross-referencing this teaching with two other passages of Scripture. My hope is to take this more from being in the theoretical all the more to being what does that actually look like day-to-day lived out? And so the first cross-reference I have in mind is the same passage I mentioned at the start of the sermon. Think in terms of the greatest command. Mark 12:30, Jesus says, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so again, cross-reference today's passage with that. Does your every faculty as a human love God? Is He your devotion at your core? In every part of you? This is what having one master is all about, that He's the master of your heart. And He's the master of your soul. He's the master of your mind. He's the master of your strength and what you pour your energy into. That you love Him in all that you do, all that you say, all that you think. That He really is the delight of your heart. And so you're loyal to the core. The other passage to cross-reference today's passage with is Matthew 6:33. There it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Hopefully you'll notice that this is actually just a few verses farther along after our passage for today. It's in the same chapter. In other words, it really isn't so much a cross-reference, but a context reference. This is where this passage is heading. Today's teaching culminates with this wonderful call, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I love the promise, and all these other things will be added to you. How encouraging. See, this is the direction and the flow of this passage. If you have only one master, and it's God, not earthly wealth, then you're going to seek Him. And you're going to seek His kingdom. And you're going to seek how He tells you to live His live your life. That's going to be your priority. That's going to be your marching orders. That's what's going to be in your mind first and foremost in all things. And everything else, you'll trust that it'll fall into place. What I think is so amazing about this is that it encourages us that if you're going to set God as your master, then that means it's okay and in fact necessary for us to then be productive in this world. In other words, if God is your master, that's not opposed to you going and getting an earthly job and working hard and earning some of this mammon. It's not opposed to you even buying certain things that might be referred to by some as earthly treasure. Because actually, if you're serving your master in this way, you're going to be out there working hard. Because God, as your master, tells humans to do that, to go and be about those earthly callings. God has commanded us not to be idle, not to be sluggards, but to work hard. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, the one who does not work shall not eat. God is not opposed to us earning money or even having what some might call earthly treasure, but God is opposed to those things being your master or them being your treasure so that if you lose them, your heart is crushed. No, delight in God. Set Him and His reward as your treasure. If so, your joy can't be taken from you. We have to be on guard against any of the things in this life that they would become idols in our heart. Rather, if God is our God of it in our heart, then we'll be happy to see the money we earned as money we're to steward on His behalf. We'll have a new perspective about it. We won't clutch greedily onto it. We'll see that our happiness isn't founded in it. Our whole perspective to earthly wealth will be changed. We can find then a peace that transcends all understanding. We'll find that peace that says in whatever circumstances, whether I have a lot or a little, I can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. If you look at the context there, the point is, whether you have a lot or a little, it's okay. if you're in Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm sure as we look at this passage, it's something we hopefully would all very much affirm. We'd all heartily say amen at the teachings of Jesus' words here. As someone who, as a Christian who's come to faith in Jesus Christ, we can affirm that what Jesus teaches here is absolutely right. We need to be singularly focused on Christ. That if He's the focus of our heart, that's going to be the best thing in all that we do. That we want and need God to be our master and Him alone. That He needs to be our priority. Yes, we know that in everything we do, we should have complete love and loyalty to God. Of course, as a Christian, I hope we can affirm this. And yet, as Christians, if we examine our hearts, I trust we'll also find how much we struggle in living this out. Yes, mentally we can affirm today's teachings from this passage, but in practice we know how easy it is to fall so short. It's far too common to have idols of the heart. Those are idols we probably want to try to hide. Think of Rachel, if you remember in the Old Testament, she tried to hide those idols from her father. It's what we probably want to do with our own idols of our heart. We don't want other Christians, other brothers and sisters even know they're there. Or in a similar way, we can look and see how there's too much double-mindedness or too much double-heartedness in our life. Yes, we affirm God's way on the one hand, but there's this other thing that we want to affirm as well. That God says we can't do both, but we want it. And one moment we say one thing, and another moment we think another thing. It's like James says, we know the trouble this has caused us when we find that present in our lives. It does create instability in our life. It does cause havoc and troubles, this double-mindedness within us. Because we can't really have two masters. If we're honest with ourselves, I'm sure we've all tried in some way or another to have these two masters and seen the futility of it. Brothers and sisters, what then do we do with our conflicted souls? As Christians, again, you know the answer. Let us again acknowledge it today before the Lord. Let us lay our conflicted souls before Christ. We rightly confess Jesus is our Savior. That includes in this. That includes in all our ways we struggle to have God alone as master of our lives. Confess that again today and be encouraged in the forgiveness and grace. This too is why Jesus died on the cross. Be encouraged then that your sins, even in these ways, are fully forgiven. Not in some partial way. Not just partially forgiven. Not in some blurry way like our love and devotion to God too often is, but fully and completely in Christ. And knowing that forgiveness, then set your hearts and minds afresh and anew again today, not just as Jesus being as your Savior, but also as your Lord. In other words, as your Master. For we rejoice that Christ has not left us in darkness, but He shines in our hearts and lives. Know Him again today. Be encouraged again today with Him as your Savior and as your Master. Be renewed again today in seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters, that your growth in Him, ultimately coming together fully in glory, that this is His goal for you. And that a focused goal. God is at work in your sanctification and ultimately in glorification. And though we may struggle and stumble along the way, we trust our Lord and we trust our Savior. May we rejoice in the faithfulness of God. And so to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray.